addresses an important and yet often touchy subject, the tongue. We all have a tongue, don't we? Thank you. Just wanted to check. And the tongue can often be a radar for health problems. You go to the doctor sometime and says, stick your tongue out at me. Not wanting to be naughty, just wanting to see what your tongue is saying to him. It can be shown illnesses like diabetes and deficiencies and anxiety or neurology. However, I wonder how startled James may be to discover how much man has conquered or tamed his tongue or not. The tongue has been described as that little uncontrollable red rebel that lives in the red cave guarded by two rows of white soldiers, your teeth. And the psalmist and Solomon gives some interesting examples about the tongue. The tongue can be flattering, proud, lying, deceitful, perverted, soothing, healing, destructive, mischievous, wicked, backbiting. And Solomon, in his book of Proverbs, in chapter 18 and verse 21, says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the Apostle Paul, later on in his letter to Colossians, said this: let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt. From the one hand, death and life are in the power of the tongue. To the other, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Someone once said that the tongue is a window of the heart. The heart of man. And reveals a lot about a person. But do we often think of the tongue in that way? What's in you often comes out by the words you speak. And when you think about it, we conduct most of our life with words. But the question I ask you this morning, I ask myself this question: who controls your tongue? Peter, in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 8, says this: your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to devour someone. And words sometimes can be hurtful. They can be dangerous, as well as being comforting. However, God is the supreme tongue tamer, who can untwist and untie the tongue twister's grip on all tongues that desire freedom in Christ. And the enemy will do anything to cause Christian people to disrupt a fellowship. And James speaks about the tongue in this chapter. the tongue, the mighty midget. We thought last week about the wars, and it's been said about, I think, the Second World War, careless talk costs lives. I want to simply say this. It doesn't just cost lives in the battlefield, but in our communities and in our churches. Without knowing unwittingly what we've said or thought can sometimes cause innumerable damage. Very often, one word can be enough to cause friendships to be shattered. It's so easy, isn't it, to say something, even with unintentional harm, to cause an unforgiving spirit to be generated in a life. How many of you have said, this is rhetorical, by the way, don't put your hands up. Many of you have said, after you've said something, I wish I hadn't said that. And then you remember your school teacher or your parents, will you hold your tongue? Now, if you were to hold your tongue, what would happen? So there's a bit of wise advice in that. Spurgeon puts it somewhat differently. He says this, it is not necessary to turn over a dunghill to know it's a dunghill. One whiff is enough. And going back to James in chapter 1, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Therefore, and this is a lovely phrase, therefore, lay aside all superfluity of naughtiness. Have you ever thought about that? Lay aside all superfluity of naughtiness. Chapter 1 and verse 19. And James, in his letter, uses certain examples, especially in chapter 3. What do they mean? He uses the example of a horse in verse 3. When you put bits or bridles into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole horse. And I think what he's meaning is this. A man who can govern his tongue can govern his whole nature. And that's an interesting thought. Using the example of ships in verse 4. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Depending on who is in control. When the captain is in control of the ship, when God is in control of our lives, may the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. That is why I think Jesus prayed that prayer, not my will, but yours be done. And James, in that illustration, is saying this, he who loses control of the reins of rudder loses control of everything. We go askew. And then the third thing he uses is verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And we've recently heard in the news and newspapers about the devastation caused in Malibu, California, with those fire. It just took one spark, I believe, from overhead cables to set that forest on fire. One spark, with many killed and thousands still missing. I wonder how many people in our churches, not this church, churches throughout the country have been lost because of the wrong word that's been spoken without any thought being given to what's being said. And lose control of your tongue. Lose control of your life and even your credibility. And then he says this in verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Why? Why would they say that? Full of deadly poison. Because he knows, the enemy knows, that to get people to say things can discredit personal somebody's testimony. And we have to be careful how we use our tongue, what we say, because the enemy is a roaring lion. And you look at the circus, you can see the lion tamer. Look at our lives, and you can see the enemy trying to cause destruction. But God is a great tamer of the enemy. And putting our faith and our trust and our lives in him enables us, by adhering and listening to what he's to say, by giving him full control of our lives, he enables us to say the things and do the things that will benefit other people. A ship in the water is right and proper, but the water in the ship is wrong and disastrous. Put it a different way. The Christian in the world is right and proper, but the world in the Christian is wrong and disastrous. And so there are two things that James tells us in verses 9 and 12. The moral chaos to which the Christian who fails to control his tongue is reduced. And you can see that day in and day out, the moral chaos that happens in our world with the wrong word and the wrong attitude. And how hopeless it is for man to assume that the worship he offers God can be pure and acceptable with the wrong motive in our lives. And so when you think about the tongue, your tongue, my tongue, and consider four things in particular that the tongue can bring careless talk. Matthew in his gospel says, but I tell you that men and women will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. We mentioned earlier on that that phrase, careless talk, costs lives. A slogan used in the last war. reminding people to think twice before they spoke in case there were enemy spies around. A story that often comes from World War II, where the leader passes to his soldiers down the line, "Send the reinforcements, we're going to advance." And as it moves down the line, eventually gets this message: "Send reinforcements, we're going to advance." You see how often, and you know it, that when something is said and somebody picks it up, it's always twisted a wee bit. I think I've said this to you before, that I had an encyclopedia, and then it was this story about how words can be misinterpreted. And a boy said to his pal, "John's got a lovely black dog." And it passed around all his pals until it came back to John. Sorry if anybody here called John, I'm not talking about you. Yeah, dirty dog, John. You see how it twisted? How it was twisted, how it changed? It's not what the person meant, but it's how it came across. Or if somebody says to you, "I'm going to tell you something, but it's in secret. Don't tell MD." And you say, "Oh, doesn't sound very good. I'll tell him something else." I still have a mentor in the west of Scotland, and his advice to me was this: when two people know something, it's never a secret. So we need to be careful what we say and how we say it. And careless talk can still cause a lot of damage today. And thoughtless remarks can really hurt. And Paul reminded the church at Ephesus, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." God wants us to listen more than we speak. And that's why he gave us two ears and one mouth. Careless talk. Criticism. Words like critic, critical, are related to the Greek word for judge. And when we criticize people, we're actually passing judgment on them. And in most cases, when the New Testament uses the word judge, it can be replaced by criticizing. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Do not judge, or you'll be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." I wonder if we realize why sometimes God withholds blessings from us. When on the one hand, we are praising God, and on the other, we are cursing men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ. Because God cannot bless that kind of behavior, that kind of treatment, those kind of use of words. A minister related how he once was involved in a funeral service, and he noted to his senior pastor how the children of that family must have loved their mother as they wept inconsolably. The senior pastor answered him like this: "No, they're just crying in remorse. They're the most disobedient, backbiting, sarcastic children ever. And we do well to repent today for all the criticism we've made about others in the present." Grumblings. Some people are very happy when they're grumbling. We grumble about the weather. It's too hot. It's too windy. It's too cold. And we're never satisfied. Or if you've got a grumbling appendix, where you feel the pain. Some time ago, I went to an appointment to go to the hospital because of the pain. And there are all types of tests on me, putting cameras here, there, and everywhere, and x-rays and other things. And the surgeon that I spoke to at the end said, "We're really worried about you, Alan." Had my team together, looking at all these pictures and all these things. We scratched our head, then we realized it was scar tissue at your appendix that was causing all the top problem. Scar tissue. Nothing serious, just a bit painful. And we have to realize sometimes that we can cause pain to others. Others can cause us pain. What is gossip? Defined as this: casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details which are not confirmed as true. And as I was thinking about this, my daily readings notes said, told me this: when words become weapons, our relationships soon become casualties. And that was very telling for me. Very poignant. When words become weapons, our relationships become casualties. And isn't it true? We like a good gossip. And people listen when someone gossips and enjoy the stories they tell. And it's never a secret when two people know something. And anything that's said should stand this test. Is it true? Gossip is like blotting paper. It soaks everything up and gets it all around the wrong way. Is it true? Is it kind? Titus says this: to slander no one, or Paul to Titus, to be peaceable and considerate, and show true humility before men. Humility, that's the key. Because the first step is up, is always down. We should always remember that. The first step up is always down. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? We need wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent, which can be more often than we realize. Let me say, just in conclusion, those who listen to gossip are just as guilty as those who are spreading it. For if there is no audience, there will be no one to tell. Or as Scripture reminds us in Proverbs, for lack of wood and the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarrelling ceases. One minister told a member of his congregation, when he was told a story, let's deal with it this way. Why don't we go and talk to that person about what you've just said to me? And very often, taking that course of action stops a gossiper from gossiping. And God hates a gossip. There's nothing more destructive that can bring down a home, divide a church, or make enemies of friends. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God will resist the person who cannot tame the tongue. It's not helpful. And we should always follow the teaching of Scripture. And Matthew records these words. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established. And getting the situation sorted out biblically stops gossiping. For there's nothing then to gossip about. We might need to listen to what God's word says and follow its instructions to letter. Have you ever been gossiped about? Or have you gossiped about somebody else unintentionally? Only you can answer that. And only you can seek forgiveness from God if that is the case. Let's pray. Father, as we recall throughout the years, times when words have brought pain to our lives, leaving deep scars, and we have been unable to let go of those words, allowing the situation to become ingrained and stopping us to grow in grace and love, we seek healing and peace in our lives and the lives of others, that we may journey together with hope and joy. Strengthen our resilience. Give us courage and enable us to let forgiveness freely flow by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together this hymn. And may